Our scripture reading this morning is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. That's on page 1185 in your Black Pew Bible. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
Titus chapter 3. Appreciate everybody that teaches. There's a lot of people that serve in our church day in and day out, and really thankful for everybody using their gifts and serving. Titus chapter 3. We have folks out. There's a stomach bug, if you didn't know, traveling through us, and we've got several folks that are out with that this week and with other things as well, but be mindful of those folks. I'm thankful for Sarah and the crew in the back that puts our service online so those that can watch that week in and week out and keep up with what's going on. But Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. My family spent the last 2 days in Medina, Tennessee. There was a tennis tournament going on, and four of our students here at Beaver play tennis. And so, great tournament. We love it. The kids get to play a lot of tennis and a lot of good competition, and it's a lot of fun. The weather was a little cold, but we had a good time. But to get to Medina, anybody been to Medina? Man, know where Medina is? Yeah. To get there, you go two different ways. You can go to Jackson, go to the Brownsville, go to Jackson, kind of go the interstate and go that way. But about the same amount of time, you can go from Brownsville, you go to through Bales, Humboldt, to get to Medina. But on the way, it's just kind of a scenic route, and I like to take the scenic route. There's a lot of deer and turkey out these days, so we like to road hunt is what we call it. But you also travel through a lot of towns, incorporated towns and unincorporated towns. And one town in particular that you have to travel through is Gadsden. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Gadsden, but on the way there, we're traveling through Gadsden, and there's blue lights. And the Gadsden police person, I'm sure there's one there, they had somebody pulled over, give them a ticket or warning or whatever. And so we go, and then we come back, and lo and behold, coming through Gadsden, there's the blue lights again. He's writing somebody else a ticket. I said, man, that guy's, he's busy. Speed limit goes from 55 to 40 as you go through there. And I was passing by, and I was thinking about the text that we're teaching this morning, and I just thought about what our attitude should be towards this servant of the Lord. And so I want to ask you, what is your attitude towards these police men and police women? I wish Josh is working. He works night, so he's not here. I was really hoping he was going to be here this morning. So a couple questions. Are your views, Chris, towards these police officers that give tickets in these towns, Is it that you think these police officers are, they're kind of like the antagonist who shouldn't be doing that? It's like, you know, a speed trap. They're just taking advantage of people. People don't even live there. They're just going through that town from one place to another. They're taking advantage of them, and they shouldn't be doing that. And so you retaliate by, as you're leaving the town and you just got your $150 ticket, you're hitting your lights on and off, letting everybody know that there's a speed trap ahead. Is that you? Or do you see the policeman as the protagonist who is doing what God calls him to do by keeping the roads safer, by handing out speeding tickets to all the unlawful people driving too fast, driving dangerously through these little towns? So what's your thoughts? Yeah? Well, today our text is going to address the governing authorities and our attitudes towards them as part of the good deeds Paul wants the Cretans to do. Remember, Paul has left Titus in Crete, island south of Greece. They had traveled there, done ministry. He left Titus there. And one of the themes we see over and over again as you read through this short letter is good works, good deeds. And that's what we as Christians should do. We should do good things for people. We should do good works. And we saw in chapter 1, Titus was to appoint qualified pastors in the church who were to teach sound doctrine and rebuke those in the church that contradict it. That's chapter 1. Last week, chapter 2, we learned that right doctrine leads to right living. And Paul is to teach all the church, men and women, young and old, teach things that are in agreement with sound doctrine. And what that does, it produces men and women of good character. We live in a certain way. Why? Because of what God has done for us in Christ. Jesus has condescended and took on flesh. He gave himself for us to redeem us so that we could be his people who are passionate about doing good works, good deeds. So today in chapter 3, we'll see how one who is a Christian should act among the unchurched. So far, primarily, we've seen how Christians should treat one another in the church. Now, there were some in Crete who didn't understand the gospel. They were propagating a false gospel. How are we to handle that situation? How are we to treat one another in the church? But today, primarily, it's about those outside the church, in the world, so to speak. So, look at chapter 2, verse 15. Today, we're going to see how the Christian should act among the unchurched, the governing authorities, and then to the public at large. We'll see that in verses 1 through 2. And in verses 3 through 8, we'll see the motivating factor behind that behavior. Why should we act this way? Or you could also say, what is the basis or the reasons for such behavior? All right? In verses 3 through 8. All right, so our first point, adorn the doctrine of God among outsiders, starting in verse 15. Adorn, we've seen that word already in verse 10 of chapter 2 when he's talking about the servant, the bond servant. How's he supposed to conduct himself? He's to show all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So this word adorn, it means to dress something up. It's kind of like you have a Christmas tree. Is your Christmas tree beautiful? What's your Christmas tree look like? Well, you don't envision your Christmas tree as just the evergreen tree in your house. You envision it with lights and garland, tinsel, ornaments. But just the tree by itself, just kind of like, it's just like a cedar tree, an evergreen. You would never leave that in your home. You wouldn't leave it up. You take all the ornaments off of it and the tinsel and the lights, and you just leave it up. Man, what a beautiful tree. Let's just leave the Christmas tree up all year long. No, without the ornaments, without the tinsel, the lights, it's just a tree. Adorn means to dress it up. Maybe some, and I asked Morgan to find us some before and after pictures. You know how they have these shows or these TV shows where they take a lady and they'll have her just a normal lady, and then they'll have her after they've done dolled her all up, you know, and got her all fixed up. And I don't know why he didn't give me any of those pictures. I was going to show those. He said, well, that may be some people's like kinfolk or something. So I was like, yeah, that's wise counsel from the intern. He's like, yeah, maybe we shouldn't show those before and after pictures, you know. Adorn the doctrine of God among outsiders. Look at verse 15 there. Titus had a job to do, didn't he? Declare these things. Paul tells Titus, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So he's got a job to do. And he's not to let anyone look down on him. That disregard is the same word we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 a few months ago. Let no one despise you for your youth. Or you may have memorized the NIV like I did. Let no one look down upon you because you're young. Same word there. Titus has a job to do. It doesn't matter that you're young. It doesn't matter that you're younger than some of these people. It does not matter. I want you to teach the truth. So that's what Titus is doing. And here in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the church is told to adorn the gospel message with their demeanor, with their right living. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Remind them, Titus. See, Paul had been there. He had been teaching these folks for a little while. They already heard these things, but you know, remind them. The Cretans need to periodically hear these things again. And I know at church, sometimes we want to hear something new. Okay, when we finish, we'll finish Titus next week. We're going to have a week or two where we look at texts dealing with evangelism and sharing the gospel. And then we're going to get into the book of Amos. That's new. How many of you, any experts on the book of Amos? All right, we got something new coming here in just a few weeks. We're going to teach through the book of Amos. But a lot of times we want to come and we want to hear something new. Something fresh. Something I hadn't heard before. What's the problem with that? Nothing new under the sun. More times than not, you hear something new. It's kind of, be careful about that. I told this story before. I'll tell it again. I was in seminary. My favorite professor was a New Testament professor, a world-renowned scholar. We're in his class. It's a New Testament theology class. And right after the class, we dismissed from that class and go right to chapel. Had chapel on Tuesday and have chapel on Thursday. You didn't have to go to chapel. We're not college kids. It's like, go if you want to kind of thing. And so he asked him, gentlemen, who's all going to chapel today? And not everybody raised the hand. Some people had to work or whatnot. But quite a few people didn't raise their hand. And so he just stopped and he says, gentlemen, again, he's a world-renowned scholar. He said, do you think I'm going to hear something new today that I've never heard before? Do you think I'm going to learn something today? All the books I've read, all the studying I've done, I'm probably not going to learn anything new today. But he kind of got kind of quiet and looked at us, kind of went around the room looking everybody in the eye and said, you know what? I need to go to chapel because I need to hear the gospel today, gentlemen. He closed his book. He walks out the classroom. Of course, we're all in queue right behind Tom Schreiner, right on down to the chapel. We need to hear the gospel. If he needs to hear it, I need to hear it too. And he's not just a brilliant man, but he's just a godly man. Don't have to be something new. Paul tells Titus, remind them of these things. The things they've already heard, give them a refresher course. Share these things with them again. And what's the actions commanded there in verses 1 and 2? To be submissive to authority, to the governing authorities. And it's interesting here, it's the opposite of what we've seen in the life of the Cretans. Do you remember we described those in Crete? They didn't have a very good track record. They had a terrible reputation as being insubordinate people. You'll see that in chapter 1, verse 10. Insubordinate. But here he's saying, no, we should be submissive to authorities. Why is it hard to submit to governing authorities? And you may not have a hard time with that. You may say, yeah, I'm pretty compliant. I submit to authorities, those in authority over me. Maybe it's your authorities, maybe it's government authorities. Maybe it's, think about taxes. We think about driving the speed limit, obeying the laws of the land. Maybe we like to hunt and fish. It's like you got a quota, a limit on how many you could catch or how many you could kill. There's seasons. You have to hunt in certain seasons. So there's all these authorities in our life. And we have other authorities too, don't we? We have at work, we have authorities. Unless you own your own business, you'll have authorities at work as well. So we're all people under authority, a lot of tiers, a lot of layers of people who tell us what to do, tell us what we can and can't do. Why do we have such a problem with that? When we think about government authorities, why do we balk at that? Because we often do, even within the church. Why is that? Is it because the government is corrupt and they don't have the same values as we do? Could that be a possibility? Is it because we're just rebellious people and we don't like being told what to do? Is it we don't understand that we are people under authority that God has put over us? That these people, that our government agencies, these authorities, these elected officials, they are God's representatives that he's placed there providentially for us to submit to? Yeah, I think the answer to all those questions is yes. Probably a combination of all those things, if you're like me. But it's easy to fall into the pattern of just disparaging and bad-mouthing and complaining and looking for excuses to disobey the laws of the land. We don't agree. We don't like how it's handled. We don't like how the money is spent. And so we buck at authority and we rebel. The Cretans were known for their rebellion. We've already talked about their reputation. William Barclay, in his commentary, he says, the Cretans were notoriously turbulent and quarrelsome and impatient of all authority. Polybius, the Greek historian, said of them that they were constantly involved in insurrections, murders, and domestic wars. And who are the ones in authority over the Cretans at this time? Who's the world authority? What time period are we talking here? It's a Roman Empire, right? The Romans. Yeah, the pagan Romans. They're pagan as they come. And that was who they were told to submit to. In fact, even today, the people in public authority are often non-believers. Pagan, heathen people. That was the case then, but Paul instructs Titus to tell the church to be subject to those, to be obedient to them. And maybe some things that can help us thinking about governing authorities when we're commanded to submit to them, whoever they may be. Hold your spot there in Titus. Turn back, go left, and let's look at Romans chapter 13. A great text on authorities, governing authorities, I think is very clear. We're going to look here, and then again, we're going to look at 1 Peter 2. Let's just read through these verses. I think it'll be helpful for us. Romans 13, verses 1 through 6. Again, this is the church in, Paul's writing this to the church in Rome, who's being governed by pagan authorities, pagan leaders. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. What's that mean? Put that in your own words. Yeah. Yeah, God established these people. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And we could just stop there. That's a little hard, isn't it? You're like, really? Come on. Yeah, that's what the scriptures say. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God and avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, huh? For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. It's kind of timely, right? Just got your taxes done? Yeah? Bless your soul, won't it? Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We went to my in-laws at Thanksgiving, and we left after church. I think we have a potluck. It's always, we leave after like a Harvest Day potluck, and so it's kind of late, and we get to Dixon, Tennessee, and there's a wreck, and so an hour on the interstate just waiting the wreck, we get up to the exit, and we stop, and we're going to get some food, and got pulled over. And the lady police officer comes to the window, and I had my registration and license there, and she said, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "No, ma'am, have no idea." And she asked a few questions. I said, "Well, we were on the interstate, you know, been sitting there for a while. We're going to Georgia for the holiday." And she said, "Well, you swerved over the line." Well, okay. All right. Yeah, I didn't know I did that. And then she says, "Well, have you been drinking? Are you on medication?" You know, all those kind of questions. And my sweet bride. Now, normally I just let her have at it because overseas, this she was very good at handling these kind of situations. But she was like, "Well, you know, we're just da-da-da-da." And I was like, "Hey, Jenny, just it's okay. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not speeding. I'm not drinking. I'm not drugging. We're law-abiding people. Seatbelts on. Everything's good." So there was no fear in me that, oh, something's bad fixing to happen. Yeah, I'm just doing what I'm doing. If I swerved over the line and I'm at fault there and she needs to give me a ticket, give me a ticket and we'll be okay. I feel like I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. Well, we kind of talked about it and asked if you were tired and da-da-da-da. I said, "Could be, possibly. I've been up since 5:30 and it's whatever time it is. Maybe I'm tired." I said, "Well, I suggest you get to where you're going." And then she asked for Jenny's license. And so checked her out, make sure she was a legal driver. I said, "Why don't you let your wife drive? And so you can rest a little bit." I said, "All right, we can do that." Got up there where I'm going and let Jenny drive for, you know, an hour or so. And then, yeah, it was fine. But there wasn't an angst in me. I see blue lights. I'm like, "Why are you pulling me over?" Not like, you know. No, it's just like, okay, I'm getting pulled over. Don't know why I'm getting pulled over. But you know what that lady was doing? That police officer was doing? She wasn't harassing me. She's doing her job because there's a lot of people who, under the influence, smoking weed, drinking, taking all these medications, and they're stoned out of their mind. I'm glad she's doing that, and I hope she does it again. But there's no angst there. And that's what we see here in Romans 13. These are God's servants, and what are they doing? Punishing those who do wrong. Man, I wasn't going, but 55 and a 40. Well, you're going 55 and a 40. I mean, very seldom do you get pulled over doing 43 and a 40 or 44 and a 40. There's some wiggle room there, I think. I wish Josh was here. He would help us out with this. What's the purpose of governing authorities? To keep order, punish the evildoer. Real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we all have kind of have an angst with it. We have a struggle with this sometimes. Because I think there, those reasons that I named off, why we have a problem with it, yeah, I think it's all of those things, combination of those things. We don't like being told what to do because we have a problem with authority, right? Sometimes authorities, the politicians or whoever get elected, we don't agree with, we think they're corrupt, blah, blah, blah. And sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. Do you think the Roman authorities, the Roman Empire, do you think they were corrupt? Yeah, for sure. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, reinforce some of these same things. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on, let me find it. Oh, I'm wrong. Wrong chapter. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by them to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Yeah, what's the purpose of the government? To serve us. One of the things that helped me when I was, we have our mission board over here on the left, and you'll see on the far left corner, Romania, there's Nicu and Lydia and his family, and they live in Romania, and we have a partnership with them. We've had for 30 years, incredible man of God, a sweet family, the Lord's using there in Tigamores. And we used to travel over there every year. I would take high school kids, and it was, I don't know, 8-10 years after the Berlin Wall fell. Communism had fallen in Romania, and so there was no infrastructure. Corruption, the government was just trying to get its, legs up underneath it. And so we would go over there and help in the orphanages and help with the church. And every time I would come back, I would say this: I'll never complain about taxes again. Driving. Mom, how long is that drive from Bucharest to Tigamores? 5 hours. But it's on a road that's like pothole after pothole after pothole after pothole. And it's just, man, what a blessing to be in a country where we can pay some taxes and we can get good roads. We can get good schools. Yeah, it's a blessing. That helped me with taxes. Helped me with it, thinking about paying taxes to authority. Now, should we pay more than we need to? I don't think so. And do we agree with how the money's being spent? Not always. But we have to pay what we should pay. So I think it helps us just to be reminded of the purpose of the government. We looked at these two texts, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. The other thing I think that helps us with this is that we're to pray for our authorities. And we saw this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. You got any more for us? Okay, sorry. Let me read that. It should have been verses 1 and 2. That's my fault, Sarah. Thanksgiving to be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we pray for who? For kings and all who are in high positions. So that's what we do. We pray for our authorities. How often do you pray for our president that you didn't vote for? If you voted for him, tell me, and we'll have a different kind of prayer meeting. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, I didn't vote for our president, but I need to pray for our president more than I do. And we do pray, and we should pray. And you vote. We should vote. I'm a real big proponent. I think it's a great... I remember when I was 18 years old, and I got to vote for the first time. Hey, I'd grown up. And that was a privilege for me, and it is a privilege. We were overseas. I'm doing absentee ballots. I'm praying. I'm voting. I think it's a great privilege. You should vote. Vote for people who have the same values as you. You're going to speak up and use the money in a way that you think it ought to be spent. But when things don't go your way and somebody else wins the election, we still have to be submissive to authority. We still have to submit to authority. So we're to respect authority. Look at back at chapter 3, verse 1. And be obedient and to be ready for every good work. I think this is referring back again. This is all in relation to governing authorities. What are we to do here? We're to submit to them. We're to be obedient and to be ready for every good work. Our attitude should be ready for every possibility to do good, to do a good deed. Think about the in the military, you have these privates, and they're always, when you see any TV show or movie, the private, they're always real eager. I know that's not always the case. If you've been in the military, that's not always the case, but typically the privates, the low man on the totem pole, they're really eager. They're just like, yes, sir, what do you need done? They're really eager to do good deeds. That's kind of the picture here. Really be eager to do good deeds. We've already seen in chapter 2, verse 14, we're to be zealous for good works. And this is in contrast to the Cretans, who were unfit for any good work, as we see in chapter 1, verse 16. But what does that look like for us? Again, obeying the speed laws, the speed limits, paying our taxes. I had a conversation with somebody earlier today. I was like, you know, you hire people to work for you or whatnot, but what about the guy who comes and, hey, I'll do it, but if you pay me cash, it'll be cheaper. Why are they taking cash? Yeah, because they don't want to pay taxes. And I'm not going to answer this question, but should we do business with that kind of person? You're like, hey, man, you ought to pay taxes. I say, well, I get it. You go to a third world country, you might be willing to pay taxes. You go to a country that doesn't have a really good infrastructure, you might be willing to pay a little bit more willing to pay taxes. Yeah. Also, to speak evil of no one. Think about slander, trying to injure someone's reputation by what you say. Yeah, we shouldn't do that. We should avoid quarreling. We're to be a non-fighting, peaceable person. Be the middle child. You know, typically the middle child. It's not always the case. You're like, I'm a middle child, and I was a hellion at home. But typically, middle child is, they're the peacemaker. They want to smooth things over. Yeah. There's a peaceable person. It's not prone to fighting or quarreling. And that doesn't mean that you're milquetoast, that you don't speak up for what is right. That's not what I'm saying here. And that doesn't mean that we don't speak up when we have an opportunity with those in governing authorities. Great thing about America is we have a voice. We can speak up. Our voice can be heard. We can call a representative. Jesus spoke up at times, didn't he? Rebuking the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Yeah, there's a time for that. But those who are slanderous and quarrelsome with their neighbors, not only are they poor citizens, but they're poor testimonies for Jesus. And the context here is how we live among outsiders, those outside the church. Be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. The man who is gentle is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. This idea of strength under control, like Moses. Moses killed the Hebrew with his bare hands. But yet, the book of Numbers, it said he was the meekest man to walk the earth. It's that strength under control kind of deal. You know, like a horse that's bridled, that gives way to the bit and bridle. It's under control. Gentle. Be perfectly courteous to all. That's just kind of a blanket statement, isn't it? We ought to treat people well. And there's other texts that teach us to be mindful of those outside the church. Real quickly, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's said to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Again, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this is a picture of we're salt and light. Be different. Stand out for God's glory. Another text, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Gentiles are those who don't know God. In our context, we're like unchurched or lost people. so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Again, this idea that we're to live such a life that it affects other people. It makes the gospel appealing. We're adorning the gospel by the way we live. And lastly, Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Again, here, unbelievers. Making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What does the world, what do they understand? What do they see? What do they understand? Drama. In the office. At the plant. In the classroom. Backbiting and quarreling and slander. That's what they see. That's what they know. That's what you see. That's what you know. What they don't often see is a peacemaker who refuses to slander others and is submissive to the authorities. Not only are they submissive to authorities, but they don't gripe about being submissive to authorities. How do we live this life where we're submitted to authorities that we don't really like and we don't slander and we're peacemakers, eager to serve these people? How do we do that? Well, verses 3 through 8 tell us the reason for being salt and light in the world. For we ourselves were once foolish. And it goes on to list this, paint a picture of depraved human mankind, really. Disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's just a picture of the human race. But I want to ask you, how would you finish that sentence? If you're a believer today. For I was once what? How would you describe yourself? And so we see with this picture of all these descriptions of this of sinful humanity. Hedonist, if you will. Hedonist is someone who lives for their own pleasure, sinful pleasures. They just live for pleasure. Whatever brings pleasure to them, they do it. Regardless of the moral consequences. How would you describe yourself? Myself, I was once what? And I think that's helpful sometimes. And that's what's so good about telling our story. We're at the office, we're at school, we're wherever, and we can tell our story and say, hey, you know what? This is how I once was. I'm not that way anymore. Try not to be. It's good to tell our story because it kind of helps put things in perspective. It focuses on God and what he's done for us, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But I think it also helps us with other people. We remember what God's done for us. It helps us put up with our coworkers who don't know the Lord. Because what are they? Verse 3. They're a hedonist. Drama. Always stirring some up. Quarreling, backbiting, slander. Ugh. Never happy, can't please them, always complaining. You know the folks, don't you? And some of you are like, man, I really don't know that. I really have a great work environment. Praise the Lord. Be thankful for that. But some of you are right in the middle of it. Ugh. When we think about what the Lord's done for us, what does it do? It helps us be more gracious to those who are living that way in the office or in the classroom or in the plant or in the home. Maybe you live with somebody like that. Like this. And there should be a distinction between Christians and lost people. There should be a morality difference between the lost and the saved. But the issue really isn't moral. The difference is in the cross. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish. Paul includes him in that. And Titus as well. Because we all have a We all have a past. We all have a past life, if you're a Christian, how you once lived. But I think verse 3 must be seen in light of verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, they go together. For we ourselves were once foolish, living like this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, we were changed. So it helps us to understand, but for God's grace, we'd still be in the same sinful, depraved predicament as verse 3. Ephesians 4:18, description of lost people. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. That was me. That was me. Before I repented and trusted Christ. And that would be the Christians in Crete. That would be all of us, but for the grace and mercy of God. Hampton Keefley, he translates verse 3. He puts it in his own words. He says, "For we also at a time were without understanding ourselves. We were disobedient, with the result that we were deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." I like that. Description of a spiritually blind person that doesn't trust the Lord. And then in verse 4, tells us why we should adorn the doctrine of God among the lost. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Do you remember when you're a little boy, little girl, and you're in that stage, and some of you kids are in here, you're in that stage now. You ask, your parents tell you to do something, and you want to know why. Because for the life of it, you can't understand why your parents would ask you to do something like that, and why that's important, and why you should do it. So you ask them why they wanted you to do what they told you to do. And what answer did you get? Yeah, the same answer I got. Because mom and dad told you to do, and that's enough. So do it. Right now. With a smile on your face. Yeah. You know, and if anyone has a right to do that, it's God. Why should we do that? And God says, because I said so. Yep. Amen. Praise the Lord. But He doesn't do that in our text today. What's our motivations for being submissive to governing authorities? What's our motivations for not speaking evil of anyone or not being quarrelsome, being peaceable? Yeah, we see that in verses 4 through 8. Believers are to live rightly, verses 1 and 2. We should be submissive to authorities, not be quarrelsome. Why? Because we've been made right with God as a result of who? As a result of us? No, as a result of God. I mean, our salvation is a consequence of what is in God's heart, not what is in our hearts. Our hearts is verse 3. God's heart is verse 4 through 8. And we see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all active in our salvation. Look at verse 4 real quickly. We'll run through this. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Are you born again? Are you saved? Saved us. Why? Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Why are you born again? Why are you a Christian? I mean, what's the difference between you? If you're a Christian, you're here. What's the difference between you and the lost person you work with that's just so far away from the Lord? What's the difference? God has redeemed you, pursued you. Works done by us in righteousness? No, but according to God's mercy. There's a regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit that comes about, whom he poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there's this justification that occurs by his grace, and we become heirs. Real quickly, that regeneration renewal means we're made alive. We're born again. John 3:3, Nicodemus is talking to Jesus. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a new life, a new birth that's emphasized here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. There's a new birth. Have you been born again? This is the gospel. This is what's happened to a believer. Regeneration, there's a new birth. You're born again. You're given new life. You're justified by his grace. Some describe justification as just as if we've never sinned. But I like the other description. It says, just as if I've always obeyed. We've been declared righteous because of Christ's sin-bearing death. So you have one emphasis. Regeneration is, the emphasis is there's a new status. A new birth. But then here, in justification, there's a new status. So new birth and new status. And he says that we're heirs now. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I think about my good friend Dave and Kelly Harry. They were teammates of ours overseas, and they were told they couldn't have children. And so they started the adoption process. They went to Ethiopia, and they brought home a little boy, Anthony. And Anthony didn't have anything. He was just a poor little boy that didn't have a possession to his name. Abandoned. Not wanted. And they bring him to our city where we were living, and they made him a part of their family. Now he has riches. One day he'll have an inheritance. Not because of anything that Anthony did. He was rescued by his mother, his new mother and father. We're rescued in a similar way. We don't have anything to offer. Not because of anything we can do or anything I've done. No, we were just rescued. We're regenerated and justified, and we're made heirs. Heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ. Because of God's mercy and because of his grace. And this being an heir and having an inheritance, we have a foretaste of eternal life now, but our hope is that we'll have a day of a full inheritance one day in heaven. That's eternal life. Verse 8, this is saying is trustworthy. There's five of these statements in the pastoral epistles. This is the last one. It's a trustworthy statement. What's trustworthy? This whole statement, verse 4 through 8. It's the gospel, what God has done for us. But this gospel is not without effect, so that those who've believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing good deeds, doing good works. So if you're in the process of sharing your story or trying to put your testimony down, I've asked several of you to do that here in the last week or so. Verse 3 is who we used to be. Verse 4 through 8 is what God has done for us and how he's changed us. And then verse 1 and 2 is the effect on our lives. That's what the gospel does to us and through us. So what's the application for Titus 3, 1 through 8? I think firstly we need to repent of our attitudes if we have not been submitted to the governing authorities, if we're slandering and quarreling. Any of those things verses 1 and 2 that we're guilty of. If we haven't been gentle, if we hadn't been showing courtesy towards all people, we need to repent. Because this is what God has called us to do. We have to adorn the gospel with good works. We're Christians. We ought to be good to folks, even lost people in the world, to those in governing authorities, those in our workplace that are over us. We should live and work in such a way that those that are in authority over us, it should be a joy. If you're a student here, middle school, high school student, you should conduct yourself in such a way that your teacher will say it is a joy to know you. All the principals, we have several principals here in our school, and so I ask them about different students. They say, he must be a good kid because I don't know his name. I know all the disobedient kids, I know them pretty intimately. But you should conduct yourself in the classroom in such a way that your teachers say it's a joy for you to be there. And I would encourage you, if you're a parent, make sure you go to those parent-teacher conferences and ask that question. At work, you should work in such a way that those in authority should say it's a joy for you to work under them. Secondly, I think by way of application, maybe there's some here, and I know there's some here. I've talked to you in the last few months that you've had some difficulties in life and you're trying to turn over a new leaf. And you're just trying to do better. I'm just trying to do better. I'm trying not to drug. I'm trying not to drink. I smoked weed for the last 10 years. I'm trying to stop that, stop this, stop that. And you're trying to stop all this thing and be a good person. I need a new start. But if you notice in our text, all these good works, these things that God commands us to do and says we should do and can do, it's all a result of what? It's not a result of you just pulling yourself up by bootstraps. It's not a result of you just being sick and tired of your old way of life and the consequences that come with that. Now, all these commands that we're given here in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the result of the gospel. Everything we do is rooted in the gospel. And then, I don't live that way. I don't live respectful. I don't blah, 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 blah. I'm quarrelsome. Maybe it's because the gospel doesn't mean anything to you. You haven't embraced Christ. You've yet to repent and trust the work Christ did on the cross for you. Maybe you have no faith. You haven't trusted Christ. Because when you trust Christ, there's an effect. We said a couple weeks ago, if you get run over by a train, you don't get up, shake it off, and you're unscathed. No, you run over by a train, there's going to be an effect. And when we repent, turn from our sin, and we trust the work Christ did for us in his life, his death, his resurrection, he gives us his Holy Spirit. When we repent and trust him, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And that is so much more powerful than any train. And our lives should be different because of the gospel. It's not because you're just tired of the old life. All this is rooted in the gospel. How many people been drugging and drinking and they just going through all these programs and blah, 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 blah. And they just try and they do well for a while and then just fall back into it. And they do well for a while and they just fall back into it. Yeah. But when we repent and believe, we're given the Holy Spirit, a helper. The helper, the Holy Spirit, God himself helps us to do the things that he calls us to do. He wants to empower us to obey him by submitting to authorities, not being quarrelsome, being peaceable, being ready, eager, zealous to do good things for people. That doesn't happen apart from the gospel. So maybe you're here and you've never repented and you never trusted Christ. Well, by way of application, you need to repent and you need to believe. and be empowered to do the things that God calls us to do that makes us different. We all have struggles. Everybody, we all have struggles. Even if we're Christian, we still struggle and we blow it and, you know, get in the flesh. And yeah, of course we do. But our lives ought to be different because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge you are indeed merciful and gracious to us. And you've given us Christ. You've given us an exemplar who has lived a perfect life for us, a great example for us. And you have, through the death and resurrection of your Son, you've made it possible for us to know you and to be empowered by you to do these hard things that you ask us to do. Being submissive to authority is really hard. Obeying the authorities is really hard. Catching the lemon and fish and stopping there, that's real hard. Driving home and you're in a hurry and not going, that's hard to do. Paying all those taxes when it's a ridiculous amount of money, it is difficult for us to do. But Father, you want to empower us to do that. You want us to be salt and light. You want us to shine for you. You want us to adorn the gospel so people can see us and know that the gospel is true. Father, may we live our lives at work and at school where people know that the gospel is true by the way we live and the way we love and the way we serve and how we conduct ourselves. And Father, if there's any here that hadn't been doing that at work, they hadn't been putting in a full day's work, if there's any student that hadn't been submissive and obedient in class, I pray you'd bring conviction on our hearts and empower us towards love and good deeds. And Father, if there's any here that's yet to repent, I pray that you would do a work in their heart and they would allow, you would just allow this gospel, this sweet gospel message, verses 4 through 8, just to ring loud in their ears. Father, may they not be able to forget it and they not get it out of their mind until they yield to you in repentance and faith. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Your word can make the simple wise. Do that in us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.